lot of different things. But they're saying specifically that the word has, that, that we're supposed to believe. So Wendy went over a couple of those things, those essentials of the faith, that we believe in the inerrancy of Scripture, and we believe that Jesus is God, and he's triune, and that he's coming again, the second coming is coming. But to make it practical, we have to believe that God's promises in his word are for us. It's not for my husband, or it's not for my kids, or it's not for my girlfriend, but that the word of God speaks to me, and that its promises are for me. We have to believe that God thinks about us as many grains of little sand, that's his thoughts towards us, and that he keeps our tears, and he keeps our prayers. It says he keeps our tears in the bottle, and he keeps our prayers on a golden altar in heaven, prayers of the saints. You have to believe those things. And I think a lot of times we have a hard time. Well, those things are for everybody else. Or you might not even know the promises that are in the Word because you don't spend enough time in the Word. So the key would be, okay, Lord, you're speaking to me. I need to know what I believe. I want the Word to speak to me. That the Word would be my inheritance. So let's go ahead and turn to that scripture in Psalm 16. One thing that I challenge my ladies at Calvary Chapel Amorada, and I challenge you guys as well, that says in the Word, we have not because we don't ask. So there's specific things that we can ask for, and that we can ask for a life verse. We say, okay, well, what's a life verse? And a life verse would be a verse that the Lord gives you as you spend time with him. He shows you this verse that is for your life. I challenge my ladies to do that. I also challenge them on a yearly basis to have a year verse that the Lord would give you a scripture. And you might not even know what it means when he gives it to you, but by the end of that year that he would be ministering that and that you would see the revelation of what that scripture meant just by memorizing it and reading it and meditating on it and letting it fill you with whatever it's going to fill you with to give you the strength to go through, because God sees the future. We don't see the future. God sees it. So if he knows there's something, some trial that's coming or something in the future, he can prepare you ahead of time in his word. But you've got to spend time in the Word for him to be able to do that. And you need to ask him specifically, Lord, you see my future. Can you give me a verse for the year? You could do that like in January, or I know for myself, kind of my new year starts in October, because that's when I go to Pastor's Wives Retreat. So really, ever since I've been an adult Christian, I've been going every October to Pastor's Wives Retreat. So that's the time when I kind of just have that weekend to spend with the Lord. Actually, it's during the week. It's a Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday that we go. And the Lord speaks to me and gives me that year scripture. But my life scripture is this scripture. So let's read it together. Psalm 16, 5 and 6. The Lord is the portion of my inheritance and my cup. Thou dost support my lot. The lines have fallen for me in pleasant places. Indeed, my heritage is beautiful to me. Now, I share that with you guys because really the whole Word of God is our inheritance. It's what God's given to us to get us through this life and to prepare us for the heavenlies. But I know for me specifically, the Lord has some real strict boundaries in my life. And, you know, we see that picture of Jesus, the Good Shepherd, with him standing there with the sheep around his neck. Maybe some of you guys have that in his house, in your house. You know that one? There's all the little sheep and there's the one around his neck, and that one that he's carrying is the one that kept trying to get away, and finally he had to break the leg of that poor little sheep and put it over his neck so that it wouldn't get away. That's what shepherds would do for the one that was kind of disobedient. And so for me, these boundary lines that the Lord's given me in my life are very strict. They're very the walls are very high, and the Lord had to show me not to try to jump over that boundary into someone else's inheritance. Because this is what the Lord's given me. And the reason he's put those parameters is because he knows me, he knows my heart, and he wants me to get to heaven. So he's put these around not to hurt me and not to let me have fun and not to let me do things, but to protect me, to keep me safe, to keep me in his care until I get to heaven. So I'm probably more rebellious than I really know, because my walls and my, you know, they're really high. I can't jump over them, you know. I can't sneak around them. I can't dig under it. I can't climb over it. It is what it is. So, you know, and when you think about this, and you think, okay, I'm an imposter's wife, and I've been an imposter's wife for almost 25 years. I've been married, say, 26 years this year. You know, we got married. Yeah, to get there, it's hard. It's a journey, but, you know. Some of us have made it. Some of us haven't made it. And yet, you know what? The Lord still loves us. Still working at it. But being in the ministry my whole adult life, it's because I'm weak. It's not because I'm strong. It's because probably if the Lord didn't have me in that place where I had to be accountable to ladies on a weekly basis, I don't know where I would be. So it's not because of any good thing within me. I know that. It's because the Lord has to have someone. He has to keep me in a very tight boundary. You know, he didn't want me just to have one child. He wanted me to have five. Okay, Lord. That's hard. Kids are hard. Aren't they hard? We love them. I mean, we would do anything for them, but you know, sometimes you look at the ladies that just have one or two and think, man, I only had one or two. I could be doing a lot of other things. And the Lord said, no, I want you to be a mommy for a very long time. Okay. Okay. Because, you know, probably because I'm a very selfish person. And when you have kids, you can't be selfish. You got to give them. You give them your life as you birth them, and you have to care for them for many years. And the Lord knew that I needed that. So there's, you know, there's things, there's boundaries that the Lord's given you, and we can't, you know, sometimes they say the grass is always greener on the other side. It's really not true, because only the Lord knows those boundaries that He's put around you, and why He's put those around you. You know, boundaries of marriage, and boundaries of family, and boundaries of responsibility, and boundaries of ministry. Those are things that are God-given, and they are your inheritance. So there's at this point, four scriptures, and I want four ladies who feel like they've got a real strong voice and would like to read the word together to stand up. And I'm going to give you those scriptures, and we'll all look at them together. The first one is Psalm 37:4. Who would like to read that one for us? To stand up and speak it real loud. Okay, Valerie.
Delight yourself also in the Lord, and He
will
give you the desires of your heart.
Okay, Psalm 37:4. Delight yourself in the Lord, and He will give you the desires of your heart. Okay, the next one is Jeremiah 33:3. You can read that for us. So stand up. Hold it in your Bible. Jeremiah 33:3.
I'll read it.
Okay.
Jeremiah 33:3.
Uh-huh.
Call to me, and I will answer you, and show you great and mighty things which you do not know.
Call unto me, and I will answer you, and show you great and mighty things which you do not know. Okay, the next one, John 14:13. Says, if you ask anything in my name, I will do it. Okay, Matthew 21:22. Let's all turn there together. Matthew 21:22. Okay. And there's our word, believing. The whole theme of the retreat is believing. All things whatsoever you ask in prayer, believing, you shall receive. So there's some connection between what we pray for and our belief, and believing the word of God to be true. There's something supernatural that happens when that happens. I want us to turn to Psalm 19. One of the ways which our prayers can have more effectiveness and we can believe those things is when we're walking in obedience. So that would kind of be a prerequisite. First, for God to answer our prayers, he has to know us. And so in order to know us, we have to come into relationship with him. So, of course, that's the foundation, salvation. So that message was given, that word went out Friday night. Pastor Brian said, if there's anybody in here that doesn't know the Lord Jesus Christ, they need to get saved. Because then, after you have that salvation, then God can begin to build upon that. So we have that salvation, and now God's building on it. He's building on it with his word. Okay, and we need to walk in obedience. So, as everyone turns it out, we're going to read it together. In keeping with the word of God, it says that there is great reward. And this is what King David said. That the perfect law of the Lord does what? Restores the soul. That the testimony of the Lord does what? Makes the simple wise, right? So you guys are reading this for yourself. We're talking, we're having, this is, it's maybe a different kind of study than you guys are used to, but it's interactive, okay? So we're going to go back to the perfect law of the Lord. What does it do? Restores the soul. The testimony of the Lord makes the simple wise. Okay, how many of you are simple? Okay. All right. So that's most of us. Those of you that aren't, read it again. Okay, the precepts of the Lord are, they're right, rejoicing the heart. The commandments of the Lord, pure and enlighten our eyes. And some of us really need the enlightening of the eyes. And the judgments of the Lord are what? Altogether righteous, more desirable than silver or gold, sweeter than
honey,
and by them we are warned. Warned what? What not to do. So we need to walk in obedience to the word. We need to know this. We need to believe this about the word. If you truly believe that the law of God is perfect, that the testimony of the Lord is sure and will make me wise, if the precepts of the Lord will rejoice my heart, that the commandments of the Lord are pure and will enlighten my spiritual eyes, if the judgments of the Lord are altogether righteous and they're more desirable than gold or silver, that they're sweeter than honey, if you really believe that, then you're going to walk in obedience to what it has to say. So, as a Christian, and as you mature in the Lord, you should be becoming more obedient. And it's like your children. When they're small, they get a lot more spanking. And as they get older, you don't have to spank them as much. They get into their little mischief, and you give them a spanking, or your time out, or whatever you do with them. And as they get older, you should just be able to say it to them once. And then they obey you, right? Isn't that the key of every mom? And, you know, in my home, it's first-time obedience. It doesn't always happen. And sometimes there's a little back-talk. And sometimes, you know, there's a lot of back-talk. And they eventually do what I ask them to do. But it's so evident to me with all my kids that, you know, it's hard for children to obey their parents, even though that's what the Word of God says. And it's hard for us to obey our Heavenly Father. And the same back talk that your kids give you, that's what you're doing to the Lord. The same resistance that they get to your authority, that's, you know, so you check yourself. And so instead, for me, I tend to get angry and mad. And then I go to my room and then I just cry. I just melt like a big puddle, you know. And it's like, you know what, the Lord cries. It hurts his heart. It hurts his heart when he disobedient. And it hurts our hearts. And if you ever sit down with your kid, have you ever just sat down with them? I have one that will just get away, the two of us, and I'll sit down and I'll say, you know, we need to talk about this. You know, mommy's heart is just like, it is just so broken. It's just, you know, and so we talk about the way we feel and how the disobedience and the back talk and the resistance just wears you down. And now that I'm almost 50, I can say, you know, mommy is just too tired. I just can't, I can't fight anymore. You know, when you're young, you have a lot of energy, but just, you know. And as you get older, you get weaker, and you just, that's really why the baby's spoiled, right? Because the first one, you had all this energy, and, you know, and then by the time the baby comes, that's why by the time the grandma's come, you are just, we're putty, you know. The baby can do anything, and you're just like, oh, isn't that cute, you know. There's a little bit of reality to that. So the question is, do we really believe? And I think there's a really great passage that I want to read together in Mark chapter 9. So if you could turn your Bibles to Mark 9. And I'm sure that this is not a new story to you. But we're going to read it together. Starting at 14. Is everybody there? So everyone's in their Bibles. Let's read together. When they came back to the disciples, they saw a large crowd around them and some scribes arguing with them. And immediately when the entire crowd saw him, Jesus, they were amazed and began running up to greet him. And he asked him, what are you discussing with them? And one of the crowd answered him, Teacher, I brought you my son, possessed with a spirit, which makes him mute. And whenever it seizes him, it dashes him to the ground. And he foams at the mouth, and he grinds his teeth, and he stiffens out. And I told your disciples to cast it out, but they could not do it. And he answered them and said, so he didn't just answer the Father, he answered them. So there was a group of people, this one Father speaks out, and so Jesus is speaking to the whole group. O unbelieving generation, how long shall I be with you? How long shall I put up with you? Bring him to me. And they brought the boy to him. Now, it doesn't say that the dad brought them, but they. So, when you have a kid that's out of control like that, the whole town knows him. You know, and for some of you, the whole city knows your kid. Police know him. You know, the places that they hang out know them. And they brought the boy to him, and when he saw him, immediately the spirit threw him into a convulsion. And falling to the ground, he began rolling about and foaming at the mouth. So this is happening right in front of Jesus. As soon as the spirit came in contact, he didn't have to say anything. Just came into his presence. This began to happen. And he asked his father, how long has this been happening to him? And the father said, from childhood. And it has often thrown him both into the fire and into the water to destroy him. But if you can do anything, take pity on us and help us. And Jesus said to him, if you can, he's talking to the creator of the universe. And he's saying, if you can do this thing, I mean, this isn't the first miracle that Jesus did. Jesus, you know, he started back at the wedding when he turned the water into wine. And he's done lots of miracles, and that's why there's a crowd of people, because wherever he went, these miracles were taking place. And so this guy comes and says, well, if you can't, your disciples couldn't do anything, but if you can. So you, I just can't imagine the tone of voice that Jesus had when he said, if you can. And then he says, all things are possible to him who believes. And immediately the boy's father cried out and began saying, I do believe. Help my unbelief. And I think that's where we are a lot of times, is that Jesus wants us to believe for certain things, and we want to, but then there's that unbelief, and that unbelief gets in the way. And I like this part when you read it, immediately the boy's father cried out. So when you cry out, is it quiet? When you cry out, it's loud. We all heard Joy crying last night. That was loud. She was crying out. God was doing a miracle. When you have a baby, is it quiet? Man, you cry out. And so what he cried out is, I do believe. help my unbelief. I do believe. You have to cry out and believe the promises that the Lord's given you. You have to believe them beyond the shadow of a doubt. And you can't be wishy-washy in that. You have to believe. You have to take that step of faith, which goes beyond reason, beyond understanding, beyond any lie that you could get from your flesh or from the enemy inside your mind, and you have to believe and know that you know that you know that God is going to do this thing. And every promise in the Word of God, you can believe. Because it says it. And we know that God's Word is true. And if you believe what God's Word is true, if you believe who God is, and the Word is God, you can believe all these truths. I love in our bookstore, we have a little teeny tiny packet of mustard seeds. How many of you have seen that in our bookstore? They're so teeny tiny. Okay? And so it's not about the bigness of the faith. It's just that you have the faith. And that faith is deposited in you once you come to know the Lord Jesus Christ. And then faith grows. Just like that mustard seed. I mean, it's a little teeny tiny, but what does it grow into? It grows into a big, huge plant. You plant it. Plant one. Buy a packet of those. And see what happens. All you need is the faith of a tiny mustard seed to believe God's word to be true, to believe the promises that He's given you. Now, we read some together, and these are like freebies. Psalms, Jeremiah, John, Matthew, we read those together. Those are your four freebies. But you got to dig in the word yourself and get those truths and those promises and believe those things that God is believing. Now, it doesn't say that the crowd said, "We believe you." It said that the Father cried out. Now, if that was happening to our kid, wouldn't you want God to heal him? I mean, I would have taken him to the disciples. He probably could barely get to Jesus because there was always so many people around him. I would have taken him to the disciples, but the disciples couldn't do it. But Jesus could. So you can take your problems to a lot of other people. And they can help you. But Jesus is the great physician. And He will heal you, not just help you. And not just give you the medicine or the prescription to get better. He'll make you better by reading His Word. So the three things when I think about with faith and with believing, and the word unbelief, when the Father said, "Help my unbelief," there's three things I think that we can look at as far as unbelief. The first one is found in 1 Thessalonians 5:19. Who would like to read that? I want you to stand up and read that verse for us. 1 Thessalonians 5:19. Be bold.
I'll read it.
Okay, go ahead. Okay, simple. Do not quench the Spirit. Okay, how do we quench the Spirit, the Holy Spirit? Fear, doubt, disobedience. Yeah. So unbelief quenches out the effectiveness of the Holy Spirit in our life. Okay, so obviously we don't want that to happen, right? Second point, Mark 5:5-6. Okay, go ahead, Umpo. Mark 5. That verse, but that wasn't the one I was thinking of. The one I was thinking of is he could do no miracle there except that he laid his hands upon a few sick people and healed them. This is Jesus. And he wondered at their unbelief.
That's 6, 5, and 6.
Okay, so I don't, maybe I didn't have my glasses on. Okay, Wendy, will you read that 6 for me? Thank you, Carl. That was a good verse.
He could He could not do any miracles there except lay hands on a few sick people and heal them. And he was amazed at their lack of faith.
So again, there's Jesus wanting to do above and beyond. But he couldn't because of what? I mean, he healed a few. But don't you think that in his heart, the compassion that he had, that every sick person he wanted to heal? That he wanted to make everybody well? And through his death, he has made us all spiritually well. But that when he was on the earth, man, he was broken over these things that were happening to people. But again, he wondered at their unbelief. So unbelief displeases the heart of God. It quenches out the spirit. It hurts the heart of God. And the other thing that it does, it causes eternal separation. Because unbelief, most of the unbelief is with unbelievers. So unbelievers are on their way to hell. So people that don't believe, that live a lifestyle of unbelief in the Lord Jesus Christ, are on their way to hell. Christians who exercise unbelief displease the heart of God and quench out the spirit. So the spirit really wants to work within us. So we have to actively participate in believing, not the unbelief, believing the Word of God to be true. And something has to happen inside of our mind. So I think the best place to look for that, let me just give you this one example. When we were children, and you think about your kids or your grandkids or kids in the Sunday school, what are the things that they believe in that aren't real? Santa Claus,
Easter Bunny,
Tooth Fairy, you know, okay, all right. So, you know, they believe those things, but are they true? No. But as you grow up, you can separate between what's real and what isn't real, correct? So as adults, we know that when Cinderella did her work, she didn't really whistle. Right? Okay, that's no fun. Yeah, no. We don't whistle while we work. We're just like, oh, I can't believe this is so dirty. And I gotta, you know. There's things that we have recognized over a period of time that what we may have thought as a kid isn't that way anymore. So, as a believer, now that we know the Lord, the things that we knew of Him when we first knew the Lord are this much. But now that we've been in the Lord for however many years, it's this much or this much, or however much it is. It needs to be growing. And I think what happens is somewhere along the way, you get trapped mentally that you can't believe God for some of those bigger things that He wants to do. And you've quenched out the spirit and you have that doubt, that unbelief. And so God can't really do what He wants to do in your life. And, I mean, it touches every area of our life because only you know those areas where you struggle. Where you struggle. And some of those areas where you've gotten victory. And some of those areas where you haven't gotten victory. And what's supposed to be happening in our journey, because we're just pilgrims, we're just passing through, right? Our citizenship is in heaven. This is not our final destination, right? So we're traveling through this life, and we're supposed to be growing more like Jesus. We're supposed to be, so our belief was this much, but as we go through experiences in life, it's supposed to grow and get bigger and bigger and bigger, right, until we go through with Jesus. But sometimes something happens in there along the way. And those are the things, kind of like these stones that the Lord wants to uncover, and I think He has been uncovering this weekend, so that you can deal with some of that stuff, so that you can believe the promises in God, so that they really will occur and happen. That you don't have to live a life where you're just, you know, there should be sins in your life that you just get over, that you have victory in. So there's ones that we're working on now, but there's ones that at this point in your life, you should have victory in them already. And it's sad for us. And it's part of the fallen nature. I understand that. We're going to struggle with sin. But there are certain things that we should just no longer be doing anymore. You know? And I say it as a friend, as a woman, as your pastor's wife, as a mom, as a sister in the Lord. Ladies, we got to grow up. And we got to experience victory. And you can't go back to the ABCs when you've already, you should be past the alphabet. You know, you should be working on your X, Y, and Zs, not your ABCs anymore. Those simple things. The milk, you're past the milk stage. I mean, if there's one that lady that just accepted the Lord, so she's baby, we'll give her that. But I know some of you, and I've known some of you for a very, very long time. And there's got to be maturity. There's got to be a believing of these situations that are in your life. You have to be fully convinced, fully assured that God's word is true, clinging onto it for dear life. Because like that song we sang that was so powerful, that he's calling us higher. Come away with me, my beloved. He's calling us to a deeper, higher walk with him, and these things that are entangling us, we need to let them go. And I'm speaking to myself as much as I'm speaking to you guys, and I know there's things that the Lord says, let go of that. And I have let go of those, and it's freedom. We are free in Christ. We don't have to live under the bondage of sin anymore. We don't have to. And you think, oh, I could never do that, I could never do this. I'm telling you, you can do so many things through the power of the Holy Spirit in your life. I'm telling you. I was an at-home mom for years and years and years, and now I'm back in the workforce. Do you think it's hard to teach an old dog new tricks? You know, do you think it's hard, like, to learn email and flash drives and contracts? But you know what? If you have the power of the Holy Spirit, you can do anything. You can ask God for anything, and he can do it. You know, your marriage is a wreck. Your children's lives are a wreck. You've got your own issues. You know what? There's victory in Jesus. Do you remember that old song? Victory in Jesus, my Savior forever. Remember that? He taught me and bought me with his. Those near I knew him, and all my love is to him. He plunged me to victory beneath the cleansing blood. I feel like my father, he did that when I was a kid. You know, in the olden days, that's how they lived. They would get up. Do you remember that? Those are old timers. You know, they get up there and they but you know, it was fun. You guys should try it. It's fun. So what I want you to do, we want to be exercising our faith. That's what causes it to grow. I want you to turn to Hebrews 11:6. And I want someone to read that for me. Actually, Joanne, will you read that for me? This Joanne, right here. Read it again. And without faith, it is impossible to please him. For he who comes to God must believe that he is. That he says, who he is. He is. He says, I'm God, Jehovah Jireh. And that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. So, first of all, do you believe who God is?
Yes.
Do you diligently seek him?
Yes.
Do you diligently seek him?
Yes.
That's the point. We believe who God is, but it's the diligently seeking part. It's kind of like we stop and we go, and we stop and we go, and we get on a roll, and then we get off the roll. How many of you know that, and I just use this as an example because I know we've all done it, we're trying to lose some weight. And we New Year's resolution, January, okay, I'm going to the gym. You've got your gym membership. You've been paying for it for 5 years. You've used it once. But this is the year you are really going to get your money's worth. And you start, you're working out, and you're going, and you're being faithful, and you're, you know, And it lasts for all of about 3 weeks, and then, boom, it's over. I mean, Antoinette and I owned a gym. We know how you ladies are. You know, we would see them. In January came, all these ladies would be signing up, and it was great. And then, like, February 14th, Valentine's came. Oh, where are those ladies? And they wouldn't be back again until about, I don't know, summertime, because bathing suit season's coming. So you'd see them for a little bit then, and they'd go away for a while. And then they'd come back in about October because they wanted to lose a few pounds before December came for the, you know what I'm saying? So it's that start and go, start and go, start and go. That's the way it is with the Lord, man. He is a rewarder of those who diligently seek Him. And diligently means day in, day out. Like that persistent widow who got the judge to do what she wanted him to do because she was a squeaky wheel. You guys all know if you're a squeaky wheel, that's what gets noticed. Whether it's at, you know, your kid's school, you're the squeaky wheel, and so your kid gets, you know, put up to the front of the class because that's really where it needed to be, and the teacher had it in the back, and you're that squeaky wheel. Or I had to be a squeaky wheel this year for my daughter in high school. She wanted to switch a class, and to switch a class, it was like a huge thing. The principal and the vice principal and the counselor and the emails and the phone calls, and I mean, it was crazy. The teacher had to come in there. I had to sit right next to her teacher, and she couldn't really understand his speech. He had an accent, and she was in a language class. And I'm in the class with him, and he's trying to tell me all these wonderful things that he's doing in this class, and I had to turn to him and say, you know what? I bet you are doing these wonderful things, but I'm sitting right next to you, and I can barely understand you. How can my daughter understand you? She really needs to change the class. And so at that point, then I was able to get her changed. But it was like, it was so hard. It was so difficult. But, you know, I love my daughter. I'm going to get her into that class that she needs to get into. And if she can't understand the teacher, then I want her to be in a class where she understands the teacher. And that's how our Heavenly Father goes about things. Whatever you would do for your kid, you know, if your kid's sick, you're going to get them to the best doctor somehow. You know, you're going to take off work, you're going to get him in the car, you're going to get him to that doctor, and if that doesn't work, you're going to take him to another specialist, and you're going to work until you get some results for your child. And that's how the Lord is on our behalf. But it says that faith without works is dead. So you can tell me that you have all the faith in the world, but let me see your works. Because those two things go together. That's how you have victorious living. Faith and works mixed together. Believing and acting on what you believe to be true. Do you believe that God wants to reward you? Do you believe that He wants to reward you? Some of us don't really, I mean, you know what, I'm really not that good of a person. God really knows who I am in my deep dark, and I'm really awfully ugly, and so He really doesn't really want, He'll do it to everybody else, but not to me. I mean, I'm barely just going to get into heaven by the skin of my chin. You know, that's not true. That's a lie of the enemy. But a lot of us grew up that way in our families, and so we have these computer tapes that run in our mind that are not biblical, and the Word actually washes our mind and renews us on the inside. So, first of all, you have to believe that God wants to, and then you have to believe that He will do it for you. Oh, He'll heal someone else, but He won't heal me. Oh, He'll help someone else with that, you know, with their marriage, but, you know, mine's, it's not going to help me. Oh, He'll find somebody else a job, but he doesn't really care whether I have a job or not. You have to believe that God wants to reward you, just like you want to reward your kids. How many of you have animals? Okay? Some people have kids, some people have animals. They're almost the same. Well, not really, but those of you that don't have children and have animals, they really are. They're your babies. They really are. You never got to have a baby. And I think that women that don't have children, you still have that mothering instinct. You should have some animals because animals are wonderful. They love us. And you give them those little treats. And they just, they'll do anything for you. I have this little dog, and all you have to do is smell it, and I can actually get him to sit and lay down and sit and lay down. It's like so fun. Like, I just want to keep doing it, you know? And he's like, when are you going to give him the treat? You know, I give him the treat. But, you know, that kind of love and obedience, and God, the Lord wants that. God wants that with us. Go ahead and turn to Psalm 84:11. I would like someone to read that. Psalm 84:11, nice and loud. Isabel, will you read that for us? Thank you, Isabel. I know that's hard for you to read, but you did excellent. I'm very proud of you. She's our Spanish pastor's wife and a great blessing to us. No good thing does he withhold for those who walk which way?
Uprightly.
Uprightly. Okay, 2 Peter 1:3. Antoinette, can you read that for us? Says, for that by these he has granted to us his precious and magnificent promises, in order that by them you may become partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world by lust. So that he has granted us his, what kind of promises? Precious and magnificent. Those are the kinds of promises that are found in God's word. They're precious and they're magnificent. He's also given us a divine nature. So now that we have this new nature, we see things differently, we believe things differently, and I'm just going to read this to you, and every time you hear the word believe, I want you to say, or you hear the word faith, I want you to say, amen. Okay? So I'm just going to read this to you. It says, now that we possess this new nature and we see things differently, we believe differently.
Amen.
We are no longer of this world. And I love those stickers, not of this world. Aren't those great? Someday when the rapture comes and those are on everybody's car, there's not going to be a driver in there, they're going to say, there's something about those stickers. Not of this world. We believe in heaven, that we are pilgrims just passing through, according to Hebrews 13. Our citizenship is in heaven, and we, like Abraham, are looking for that city whose architect and builder is Almighty God. We believe that faith, according to Hebrews 11:1, is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen, that though the world embraces evolution, we believe by faith that God created the world in 6 days, and as we read in Genesis, that he rested on the seventh, that all the nations of the earth came from Noah's bloodline after the flood, that all the animals were able to fit on the ark, that there was an ark, we believe. Like Paul, who taught in 2 Corinthians, that the weapons of our warfare are mighty, divinely powerful, to pull down any stronghold or any lofty idea that raises itself up against the knowledge of God, that in obedience to the instruction of the word, that we will, by faith, take every thought inside our mind captive and make it subject to the obedience of Christ, that we can do this because we believe the word to be our final authority, and that according to James 1:7, we believe that God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of love and of power and of a sound mind. We believe that the Spirit of the living God resides within us, enabling us to live a life that has meaning and purpose because Jesus told us so in Luke 24. We no longer have to live in bondage to sin, to the things of this world, to the neediness of our flesh, because we are free in Christ. He did that we may have life and experience life abundantly, according to Jesus' own word in John 10. We believe that when we have endured this trial called life, and when we have stood the test, when we have finished the race, that we will receive the crown of life that God promised to those that love him, according to James 12. Amen? Is that glorious? Do these promises make the hair on the back of your neck stand up? It says this is just a few of the hundreds of promises that God has given to us, but to make them real, to give them meaning, to put flesh on the bones of these promises, we must, like the miners of old, dig them up for ourselves. Nobody can dig them up for you. Veins of gold and silver and precious jewels are just waiting to be uncovered. I know what I believe. I know what I've studied. I know what I looked up. Now it's your turn to study to show yourself approved, a workman that is not ashamed of the gospel. Amen? Okay, we're not finished yet. We're going to turn to Romans 4 because this is our example. There's two awesome examples as I've been studying about faith. One's a man, one's a woman. The woman is Rahab. Rahab was a prostitute, and yet God saved her and her family. By faith, she hid the slaves that, the spies that came up over the wall before the walls of Jericho came down, and she was spared. And it's she's got an awesome testimony. Read the story for yourself. Take those promises that were given her and make them your own. But the example that I really wanted to look at was Romans 4. Who are we going to read about in Romans 4?
Abraham.
And you say, oh, I know everything about Abraham. And I'm sure that you do. But we're going to read this together just to make it come alive. It says, we read in Romans 4 that Abraham believed God and that was reckoned to him as what?
Righteousness.
Okay. Abraham's promise from God was that he would be heir of the world by the righteousness of faith. And so this is the reason why we call him our Father. So if you never knew in Sunday school why the kids sing that song, Father Abraham had many sons. Remember that song? Had Father Abraham, I am one of them, and so are you. So let's just praise the Lord right our... Okay, but you know, biblically, I know it's a funky song, but you know what? I never really quite understood it until I realized that Abraham is my father, because it says the promise from God is that he would be heir to the world, that all the nations of the world would be blessed because of Abraham's faith. That's pretty amazing. That's pretty amazing. Verse 12 of chapter 4 says that we are to follow the steps of our father Abraham, so here we go. Verse 17 says, God gives life to the dead and calls into being that which does not exist. Do you believe that? That God gives life to the dead. You have to believe that. After Jesus died, resurrected, was seen by 500 people, ascended to the Father, you have to believe that he can resurrect it. Jesus resurrected Lazarus when he was on the earth. There was a story that we heard at the last Pastor Vibe retreat about, I think it was Karen Johnson from Calvary Chapel Downey. One of her, I think it was her brother's grandchildren was at their house at Christmas time, and he fell into their spa and drowned, and that the Lord healed him and brought him back to life. Like he was gone, the paramedics came, they took him to the hospital, but they were wailing and praying, and that the little boy has come back to life. I mean, things happen. Miracles are happening as we speak, you know, and it was a testimony. I mean, we were just like, you know, from a grandma to share that kind of a story that happened.